his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Thanks, Chris, for reading the passage of Scripture. Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. If you're visiting for the child dedication, we're glad to have you here at Lakeside. God has richly blessed us with young kids. It's kind of an amazing statistic to me to know that of the 450 to 500 who call Lakeside home, about 240 or so are 18 and under. So about half of what Lakeside is are very young, and we're very, very thankful for that. I'm excited about sharing some thoughts out of Psalm 139 that Chris just read with us this morning, but let me start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of Scripture, and we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we're blessed beyond belief, really, with young people. And Lord, many of us have been part of a church family where there were no young people. And so, Lord, we're extremely thankful. Today, Lord, we want to highlight the sanctity of life. And we thank you that you're the giver of life and you're the restorer of life. And so, Lord, just would you do a special work amongst us as we dive into your word here for some time, and then we sing some worship songs, and then we dedicate these children. These parents are making a huge, huge commitment to raise their children for you. And so, Lord, we thank you. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to worship you now through the study of your word. In Christ's precious name, amen. So take your Bible or your device, or if you don't have either one of those, the insert in your bulletin will have Psalm 139. We'll spend the balance of our time right in Psalm 139. There may be a verse I referred to here or there, but for all practical purposes, we encourage you to lay eyes on the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 139. Now, as a pastor and someone who's gone to Bible college, seminary, pastoring for however many years, known the Lord personally for about 35 or so years, I think that if you were to just put a caption or a title on the Bible, and especially from Psalm 139, we could rightfully entitle the Bible God's Book of Me, God's Book of Me. Because as you read the Word of God, God tells us about Himself, but God also tells us about ourselves and what we should know that we would never get from just living in the world. So in Psalm 139, we have David's head and we have David's heart as he contemplates God's intimate knowledge of Him. So I think it's right to title our little segment here this morning, God's Book of Me, and I pray that God would show you something about yourself, show you something about Himself today that would freshly allow you to live for Him and to worship Him. Now, right up front, let me just say that Psalm 139 is strongly theological. It deals with God's omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence. All big words. But when David thinks about God and his intimate knowledge of him, he's filled with adoration and he's filled with astonishment at what God knows about him and what that means to him. So David writes, he puts on pen to paper, he rehearses and he records God's intimate knowledge of him, and he's moved by it. Look at verse 6, for instance, Psalm 139. David says, thinking about God's knowledge of him, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it." And then if you go to verses 17 and 18, as David reflects a little bit more about God's intimate knowledge of him, he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." If I would count them, they are more than the sand. David almost says in this next little phrase that he has to pinch himself. He says, I awake and I'm still with you. In other words, God, you know everything about me. And while that could be horrific and you would have every right to not want anything to do with me, but I awake and you're still with me, God. And David's just amazed by that. Now, I want you to notice right at the very front phrase, it's not even in the first verse here of Psalm 139, that Psalm 139 was specially dedicated to the choir master. That would be in our church, that'd be Nathan, our worship leader. So Psalm 139 is meant to be sung. It's meant to be a way for us to worship God. And that's what David wants us to do and God wants us to do here this morning. Now, Psalm 139 breaks down very beautifully for us this morning. Let me give you the short outline that we're going to use this morning to travel through Psalm 139. In verses 1 to 6, it'll be up here on the screen, God is all-knowing. And David's going to make the case that God knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you and me. And then in verses 7 through 12, he makes the case that God is all-present. There's nowhere you and I can go that God's not already there. And then in verses 13 to 18, he makes a real specific case that God is all-powerful. And then verses 19 to 24 are David's response. We won't cover those as much, even though I'll touch on that this morning. So we're going to concentrate this morning. God is all-knowing, God is all-present, God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing, God is all-present, God is all-powerful. Now, if you look at verses 1 to 6, God is all-knowing. David wants us to start right up front, and to David, this is wonderful information that God is all-knowing. The theological word is the word omniscience. God is all-knowing. Now, if you look at your Bible or your handout, let me just point out to you the repetition of the word know or known or discerning. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. At the end of verse 2, you discern, you think about my thoughts. Verse 3 at the end, you're acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so he's trying to make the case right up front that God knows everything. Now, Psalm 139 was written in the Hebrew language. And there are a number of words for know. This is a very specific word. It's the Hebrew word yada, and it means intimate personal knowledge. It's the most intimate word God could use to describe how he knows you and me. Matter of fact, for the grown-ups in the room, in Genesis 4 and verse 1, Scripture says that Adam knew Eve. It's the same exact word. It's a personal, intimate knowledge. He couldn't have used a word that would have been more personal than the word he uses in the first six verses. So, let's ask the question, what does God know? What does he know about you and what does he know about me? Look at verse 2. He knows our thoughts. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar off. So let's just put that down in where the rubber meets the road. He knows what I think. He knows my motives for why I do something. He knows the desires that pull at my heart. He knows all of my thoughts. In verse 3, David says, the Holy Spirit says, that he's acquainted with all my ways. He knows when I go to sleep, when I wake up, when I walk, where I walk. He knows your and my habits. He knows our tendencies. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows me better than I know me. He knows you better than you know you. He certainly knows you better than your wife or your husband or your grandparents or your parents. God knows everything. A theologian from a day gone by, A.W. Pink, wrote this. God knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures, past, present, and future. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven and on earth. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. He never errs. He never changes. He never overlooks anything. Now, at first glance, you or I might go, ugh. He knows everything? He knows what I wanted to say to a person, but I was able for some way to hold off the words from coming out of my mouth? He knows if you walk through the door and see me outside there and you say, great message, Pastor, he knows if you meant that or not. He knows whether I mean it when I say, good to see you today. To many, think about this, to many of us, this knowledge is unsettling and it's disturbing and can bring anxiety or, depending on what's a part of your life, a guilt that just kind of like is a dark cloud over you. It's probably why most people refuse to really want to think about God. I mean, really, if I get too deep with God, then all of this gets exposed. And yet, what is wonderful about Psalm 139, if you're a follower of God, David's saying, I'm not going to shy away from God because he's that way. Matter of fact, what is a fact in verse 1, David makes a matter of prayer in verse 23. Look what he says in verse 1. O Lord, with all this knowledge, you've searched me and you've known me. Then skip over to the end of Psalm 139. At the end, after thinking about everything that God knows about him, he actually says, and I cannot believe it, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He's inviting God in for a deeper look. I think every one of us probably would take another step closer to God if we could immediately, or when we get home, truly kneel down beside the bed or the couch or whatever and say, Lord, no, really, I'm asking you to search me out, know everything about me, and let me see myself as you see me. To David, God's unbelievable knowledge is not a threat to him. God is a refuge, a place to run to. So God is all-knowing. Is that tremendously comforting to you this morning? Or is it terribly convicting to you this morning? So God is all-knowing. He quickly moves on to verses 7 through 12, where God is all-present. God is all-present. The theological word is omnipresence. God is everywhere. Now, if you look at verse 7 of Psalm 139, David says, where shall I go from your spirit? And you would think if you didn't have time to study Psalm 139, if you just took a quick glance, David's like, oh, you know everything about you? I'm running. I'm Jonah. I'm heading the opposite direction. And yet, I think if you take the tenor of what David is saying here, really verse 7 should really be, where could I go from your spirit? Not where should I go, where could I go from your spirit? David's not trying to flee from God, but he's wondering out loud, what would be the case if one should attempt to flee from God? And I know by the Spirit of God that some of you today, you're here, yes. You say, well, I'm not fleeing from God, I'm here. Yes, but you've given God like the arm like that. Like you're close enough to go to church. But if you're honest, you're not close enough to like kneel down and say, God, search me out and like let's do business here. So David said, even if I could flee from his presence, where would I go? Look at verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. So there's nowhere that you can go up or down that you escape God. That's what David is saying. Verse 9 and 10, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. He's saying you can't go east or west. Read the story of Jonah. He tried. God said, go this way. Jonah went this way. And there was a boat ready to take him this way. But he couldn't escape God. And then verse 11 and 12, which has really become very precious to me in a very special way this year. Verse 11 and 12, David says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. I wrote down in my Bible, God does not need a flashlight to know what's going on in the dark. He doesn't need to wonder. And darkness doesn't have to be literal darkness where the lights go out. It could just represent or describe your life or the valley you're walking through. I find great comfort, as David did in verses 11 and 12. I think it's up here, it'll be up here on the screen, Psalm 112 and verse 4, the psalmist said that light dawns in the darkness for the upright, for the one that really wants to follow God. He's not perfect, he's not sinless, that's not what upright means, it's the one that wants to pursue God. For in the darkness the light dawns, and you find out that God is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Have any of you ever been in a valley type of experience where you've learned that God is gracious, merciful, and righteous? Can I hear amen on that? Absolutely. Matter of fact, I would say by my own life, the times that I would characterize as darkness, I learned the most about the beautiful attributes of God down in the darkness. I recently read, and I give personal testimony to the following statement. In God, it is true, there is no darkness, but in your darkness, there is God. And I thank God for it, as well as does David. God's presence in David's life is a great comfort to David. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says in Psalm 139 and verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, down in that valley experience, down in the darkness, down in whatever you're walking through in life where you feel all alone, down where life isn't hunky-dory. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And I would say not only even there, but most certainly there. So David's saying God's hand will lead me. That's encouraging. I look back on child dedication Sundays. My wife and I have 5 children all married, 9 grandchildren, another one the doctors are saying is going to come before the end of this month. We got a couple of foster. And some of my favorite pictures to see is Grandma and Grandpa holding the hand of one of our little grandchildren, leading them. That's very special. But David goes on to say, not only did God lead me, God held me. His right hand surrounded me in the darkness. Have you ever experienced that? Because I can tell you, money won't buy that. And David, if you read through the Psalms and you read about David's life, he had time after time after time that was a valley experience. And he says, everything I know about God, everything I've experienced about God all my life is that when the time seems the darkest, God is the closest. And he praises God. So God's all-knowing and he's everywhere present. God knows David through and through. Yet David was amazed because God chose not to leave David, but to lead David. I venture to say that there's enough involved in our own lives that if you knew about our individual sinfulness, and I'm not just saying just about mine, but about everybody here, we would like each other less. There would be something that would be a part of my life that would be ugly to you and you to me. I don't think any one of us. Now that was, let's give an amen if that was really mean of Adam to show up, put up Brad and Barb's picture. Okay, you're lying because that was awesome. Those glasses, I don't know. But God, in the valley experiences of life, David said he led me and he held me. You can hear David saying, I don't know if they used this word back then, priceless, just priceless. And then in verses 13 to 18, if that isn't enough, that God's all-knowing and he's everywhere present, David goes on to say God is all-powerful. The theological word is omnipotent. And when David thought about God being all-powerful, now you have to remember, he's a mighty man of valor. He led his troops. He saw victories that God accomplished with nothing. But when David thought of God's power, the thing that he writes about is the child being formed in the mother's womb. He thought of God as creator. That's what came to his mind. He didn't think about all the battles that were won, that God did this and God did that and God did this. He thinks about the mother's womb. Now today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. We chose to have this be the Sunday where we dedicate the children. Mostly newborns here this year, but it's right. I would like to think that for every Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday for Lakeside Fellowship. Amen? Every Sunday. I'd like to think anybody calls Lakeside home values life the way God values life. But David put it in, put pencil to the paper, and we have before us why God and Lakeside Fellowship, and if you're a follower of God, he's pro-life. Now, we're going to look at a couple adjectives that God uses in verses 13 through 16 to describe the formation of the person and the child in the womb. It's before ultrasound. Deb and I had all five of our children at Lutheran Hospital, and we're so old that we didn't know ultrasounds. I mean, they didn't offer it and whatever. You had to pay for it extra, whatever. So when we're having children, you know, you didn't paint the bedroom ahead of time. You unless you're going to do a neutral color or something like that. David's writing a couple thousands and thousands of years before ultrasound, and he's talking about the activity in the womb, and I want you to notice the specific words that are used. Every one of them is beautiful and deserves special attention. Verse 13. So he's making the case that God's all-knowing, he's all-present, he's all-powerful, and he's going to the mother's womb. He says in verse 13, "You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." The word formed is a specific Hebrew word, means handcrafted. The word knit together was the word that they would use in the Hebrew language for embroidery. Verse 14, the adjectives go on. "I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." That literally means that I'm a distinct personality in the womb. I'm a one of a kind. The child in the womb. It gets better in verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." He's talking about the womb. Intricately woven, that's the Hebrew word for a tapestry. A beautiful piece of art from God. These are God's descriptions. Not somebody trying to talk you into anything. They're God's. And then the Magna Carta of all verses for the Sanctity of Life, verse 16. David said, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." He could not have gotten this if it wasn't from God. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." David's going all the way back in verse 16 to the moment of conception. And he uses a particular word that has full of meaning. And could I even say it's pregnant with meaning? The unformed substance. It literally means the unrolled or rolled up substance that needs to be unrolled. So David's saying that before there was a moment, at the moment of conception, God saw the embryo, the unformed substance, it just needed to be rolled out. It was all there, it just needed to be rolled out. I've told you that one of my most horrifying experiences in high school for freshman initiation, they put me in a wrestling mat at the corner of the wrestling mat, and they rolled the wrestling mat up with me in the middle. You know, I still, once in a while, will have a dream about that. I was claustrophobic going in, and I was claustrophobic coming out. But they unrolled it, and I rolled out. That's what he's saying here. He's saying at the moment of conception, the person is there. It just needs to be fleshed out. It just needs to be rolled out. That's why I say verse 16, really this passage is the Magna Carta for the sanctity of life. All the life and personhood just needed to be rolled out. Just waiting to be unrolled. Now let me just give you a couple of pictures so that we don't leave here with just a thought and we haven't put some actual practical pictures to this. So the child in the mother's womb, by 6 to 7 weeks, there'll be a picture here. Now, they've detected a heartbeat at 18 days, but by 6 to 7 weeks, the facial features are starting to form, the eyebrows develop, and today they can do an EEG that picks up brain activity. Next picture, by 13 weeks, there are footprints and there are fingerprints. There are 20 tiny baby teeth that form in the gum of the child. The vocal cords develop. The toes can actually curl, and pain is felt. Week 13. By week 16 to 18, the eyebrows, the eyelashes, and the fine hair are visible. The baby can grasp with the hand. There's photos of the baby sucking their thumb. The taste buds develop. If you read about this stage, whatever mom eats, the baby can taste. And they have records of saying, you know, if I eat a certain thing, baby kicks. Baby doesn't like lobster or whatever. Praise the Lord, marry that one if they don't like the lobster going right away. Taste buds develop. By weeks 18 to 20, the child in the womb recognizes mom's voice. Fingernails appear. Sex organs are visible. One more picture. By week 26 to 27, the child can inhale, exhale, open and close his or her eyes. David's writing 3,000 years before he knows what's going on, but God gave him the insight saying, it's all just being unrolled. Now, it's Sanctity to Life Sunday, so let me just put a parenthesis around this. For the state of Iowa, abortions are restricted at the end of the second trimester or 24 weeks. So almost every picture I showed you up here, that child was available for abortion. Now, the law says that no abortion after 24 weeks, but it has a exception clause. Here's how it reads. So if you can read about it on your own, it's basically what it comes out to be is unenforceable law. Because there's an exception for physicians who perform an abortion to preserve the pregnant woman's, and they debated for years over the word, a pregnant woman's health. Health does not mean the mom's life is in danger. Health means whatever the doctor says is health. So it's open-ended. In the state of Iowa, in 2014, there were over 4,000 abortions. So all of that, David is saying, God knows everything about me, what I say, where I go, where I sleep, when I wake up, what I'm thinking about, what I wish I would have said I'm glad I didn't say what I wanted to say. He knows everything. You name it. Think about something that you think only you know about yourself. There's hardly a month goes by in pastoral counseling where somebody doesn't share something with me that they feel like nobody else knows, but they've got to get it off of their mind or heart. God knows all of it. God knows all of it. And so David is saying God knows everything. He's present everywhere. He's all-powerful. He knows exactly, and he's responsible for what goes on in the womb. So he's arguing either, depending on how you look at it, from the lesser to the greater or the greater to the lesser. He's saying, I know your adult life, and I know your beginning, and I know everything in between. So clearly from Psalm 139, what I want you to get when you leave here is, and what David wants us to get, is that God knows you. And that's either going to be tremendously comforting to you, or it should make you shake in your boots. So God knows you. The question is, do you know God? I mean, really, you boil it down. Listen to what God said through Jeremiah. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the haughty boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him or her who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. So it's a truth. You can nail it down whether you believe it or not. God knows you. What is unsettled is, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know Him intimately, personally? Have you had a time in your life that David's talking about in Psalm 139 and verse 23 where you said, Lord, search me. I know there's baggage. I know there's dirt. I know there's sin. I know there's deceit. Lord, I like to think there's some good stuff in there, and there certainly is, but God knows everything about you. Have you had a time where you said, God, search me, really, I'm poor, laying myself out here? Listen as I close. God has gone to great lengths to make himself known to you. There isn't anything more God could do for you to know him. We can jump right to the greatest example of God doing everything he could for you to know him and for me to know him, and that's he sent his son to live on the earth and die on the cross so you could actually physically know a physical person who was Jesus. Amen to that. I like it. The greatest evidence of God's love for you and me is that he knows everything. He's seen everything. He's been a part of your life before your mom even knew she was pregnant with you. And he chooses to love us. He chooses to love us. David said, you know, when I awake, I'm so amazed you're still with me. You haven't left me. All of this knowledge. Now, the writer of Hebrews was very familiar with Psalm 139, but look what he says, because verse 13 is his summation of Psalm 139. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Then verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, grab onto him. He longs to grab onto you. You grab onto him. You make a move to him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived this life. He knows the darkness of the world, yet he walked through it untethered by it. He didn't sin, but he understands our life. Let us then with confidence. So he's saying, oh, look, I know everything about you. Don't you come shy or just kind of come humbly. But he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's what he's saying. If you lay out your baggage to him, he's not going to pound you. He's going to forgive you, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I told the first service, I had just a great night of worship last night for a couple of hours as I was contemplating, praying over this psalm. And I was thinking, God is all-knowing. But rather than accuse me, he sent his son to give his life for me. Now, dare I say, and maybe I'm the only one that's this sinful, but you get information on somebody that's against them, and your tendencies want to share it with somebody. God is all knowing, but rather than accuse you, he gave his life for you. God is all present. But David is saying, to the amazement of David, that even though God knows everything about me, rather than distance himself from me, he's an ever-present help in time of need for me. How could you not be drawn to a God like this? And then David said, God is all-powerful. I mean, he could do anything. He created you in the womb. He could do anything he wants. He would be rightful in doing anything. But God is all-powerful. But rather than bully you, he stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't barge in. He says, come to me. Come on, get off the couch. Open up the door. Invite me into your life. I've come 99.999% of the way. Will you just move, turn, repent, come to me? He says, come to me. He tells us that he's gentle and that he's lowly, and that we'll find rest for our souls, and we'll find a comfort in the darkness, and no matter what's gone on in our life in the past. It wasn't a year, or it was 2 years ago. It was Sanctity of Life Sunday. We had child dedication, and I can't even remember what the message is on, but I met with a man from our church, and he was burdened. His conscience was burdened because he had in previous years he had encouraged a girlfriend to have an abortion, and it broke him down whenever he thought about it. And if statistically Lakeside is like an evangelical church, there's numerous women who have had abortion. There's numerous men who have encouraged abortions or paid for whatever. And God is saying, look, I don't care what it is that's been a part of your life in the past. Today is a new day. He's saying, come to me because I know everything. Just come to me and acknowledge that I know everything. My son died on the cross for that sin and that sin and that misnomer. He's just saying, come to me. He's saying, come to me. Now, we're going to, if you could put up this last picture. This is one of our very own here, Tony and Teresa O'Toole, and that's little Finley, who will be dedicating here in just a minute or two. And he was born February 13th, 2017. He weighed 3 pounds, 8 ounces. He was born around the 33rd week or so, about 7 weeks early. And bottom left is when they're just getting ready to leave the hospital. He's not much bigger than Tony's big hand there. And there he is today. Can we give God a hand for that? We can. I said in the first service, the only bummer about any of those pictures is he looks like his dad, a poor kid, you know. I bring up that picture because I want to close and remind you of a scripture. Mark 10, you don't have to turn there, just listen. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. So they're bringing their little children to the Lord. The Lord's loving it. The disciples kind of get in the way. They feel like they got to protect Jesus or whatever. And so they actually, it doesn't say they just try to tenderly stop the parents. The disciples rebuke the parents. When Jesus saw it, He was indignant. Nathan told me after the first service that he had studied this, and that's the only time that Jesus had been indignant. He was indignant, and he said to his disciples, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." I want you to look at these pictures. Finn would not have survived without the doctors and without mom and dad. He was totally helpless. And yet with the help of the doctors and mom and dad and praying people and encouragement, last night he started crawling or doing the worm, I guess they said, you know, whatever. He was moving. That physical picture is what God wants you to see about your spiritual life. You're not going to be able to stand before God and paint your case that you deserve to get into heaven unless you come to Christ, to God the Father, in a total childlike dependence. In other words, Finn had no ability to rescue his own life. Zero. And God says spiritually that is the case. So the Bible uses the word you're lost. You're lost. But he's seeking you and he wants you to be found. And that comes, according to Jesus in this verse, by taking the heart of a helpless, dependent child. He wants you as an adult to say, "Without you, God, I'm lost. I need you. Forgive my sins. Come into my life. Forgive me for what I've done. Change me from the inside out." And God will do exactly that.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.